And that's why I enjoyed staying at David and Doreen's house a year or so ago and went and saw all of his business, his trees, and all of that kind of work. I just love that kind of thing. And these are the people that God uses in very real and practical ways. I love hearing about the people that work for you and the people that Peter works with and the way that you guys sometimes tag team together to bless people. And I think this is the kingdom. And it's a privilege to be in this church again. We just love you. And, you know, every time I've come here for conferences or speaking or again this weekend, the men's meeting yesterday and today, I just always am so aware that this is a church that welcomes every kind of people. Turkeys like me or everybody else. And there's a place for everyone here, and that's always obvious when I'm among you. And I feel a little bit like Alice. I had the privilege of having lunch at their house a year or so ago, but you said that you had four topics and you chose one, and now you have fear and trepidation. Ray Bale sent me a list of topics that were available from your foundation series, and I said, okay, I'll take civil government, but we have to add to it. What did I say?
Social justice.
Social justice. And then I went off to Ghana with David Church's son-in-law, right? Son-in-law. Went off to Ghana with him and Barney and Bryn. And then from there into the Congo with Ray and Marianne and Pastor Ruben. And came back and thought, oh no, why did I say I would speak about civil government? What am I going to do with this? So I went on Facebook and I said to my friends, I'm going to Vernon to speak on civil government. Help me. What would you say? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? And of course, one guy says, isn't that an oxymoron? Civil government? Do those two words go in the same sentence? We watched the debates in the United States and the election coming up, and there's good reason to wonder if those two words go together, right? I was reading an article a few years ago during the election where this American was writing. He said, I am a Christian. Why do you assume I'm a Republican also? And he was challenging because that's often the assumption in the States. And I came from northern Indiana, I understand that. But I also came from a Mennonite heritage. And the family that I grew up in grade three, I can remember every day that the situation was that school started and the whole class would rise and we would say the Lord's Prayer together. And then we'd turn and we'd face the American flag and we'd say, I pledge allegiance to the flag of America. Da 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 da. Except there's one kid, me, who never said the Pledge of Allegiance. Because I was taught that your citizenship is in heaven and you never pledge to anybody else but Jesus. And there were things in my heritage that I don't agree with now, but that was ingrained into me, that thinking of, actually, this isn't home. This is temporary. That is your citizenship. You live in the United States right now. Your cousins live somewhere else. Your friends live somewhere else. You might go somewhere else. Doesn't really matter. Our citizenship is in heaven. And then moving to Canada 15 years ago and having this wonderful experience in a city that has so many nations living together, enjoying each other's cultures, in a church that has 20 different nations, enjoying each other's cultures, and saying what we have in common is our citizenship is there. So that's kind of the basis that I start from this morning. And, you know, yesterday, John Marie and I, we were praying for you, and the power of God was there. And I just feel that God has something so precious for you that's got nothing to do with the sermon, but that God wants to touch you. And so during the worship, when Bob was leading us and I felt the presence of the Lord, I just went over to David and I said, David, I know we're supposed to have a question time at the end, but could we either, after the question time, pray for people or in place of the question time? And so he's asked that we do it in place of. So please, if you have questions, email me later or ask in your house groups. And I didn't get questions in for your house groups, I'm sorry. But I just feel like at the end of this, we're going to shift gears and we're just going to ask God to touch you. And if you want God to just touch any area of your life, there's not going to be time to come and have a counseling and share the whole situation, but just come, and we're going to pray for you. Last Sunday in our church, we had a powerful time with Keith Miners and Ron McLean praying for our church, and about 30 of our members were joining them in this line of people that were praying for others, and everyone got prayed for by 30 people. It was amazing. And so I'm just coming out of that as well, and yesterday as we were praying for you, just felt like, you know, this is a new season for you. I'm aware that Errol started a new church, Errol's my good buddy for the last 25 years, and so I had the privilege of going to see him yesterday, and we had an hour together, and just to love and bless and hear, and I'm just so full of faith for both situations and say, you know what, it's confusing right now. There's some things that aren't clear, but it's clear for God. It's clear for God. And God has a plan for you here that I'm so excited about. But I've been asked to speak about civil government. And the title, which I think is in your bulletin, Dawn had emailed me this week and asked for the title, and then I got a reply back from Lois, and I thought, where's Evie? Anyway, I emailed three different people, or two different people, and got responses from three different ones. And anyway, different people fill in that email address, I understand. So we've titled it Sons of God Ruled by Servants. Sons of God Ruled by Servants. God has established earthly servants who must give an account. They are ruling over the children of God on this earth who are demonstrating the kingdom of God while we are transforming the world. What an awesome privilege we have to live in this day and age. And what an awesome privilege we have to live in the kingdom of God under earthly kingdoms. In earthly kingdoms is maybe a better way to say it. But how does a Christian live with earthly rulers of our land? How do we live in any country in the world? How do we live in Canada? Or in Iran? Or in Syria? Or in Afghanistan? Or in the Congo? Or in the United States? How does one live according to God's word as a believer, as an ambassador of heaven, in a nation that has rulers over us? Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. I believe there's five perspectives that we can live within, like five parameters of our worldview that we can live in the context of. Romans chapter 13 is probably the first scripture that comes to our mind when we think about what does the Bible say about government. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For the rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants, who give themselves to full-time governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. A similar passage is found in 1 Peter chapter 2. The first perspective that we live within is that the governments of this world are established by God. We're shown that all through the scripture. Good and bad governments that are the result of where a nation's at, what comes forth, what comes out of their holiness, their godliness, or what comes out of their sin. But it's a kingdom, a government, a rulership that is in place. Think about Genesis, how the world started. And the scripture tells us that there was this chaos and God brought order. And then he made man in his image primarily to rule and reign over what he had created. We had two job descriptions, to take care of it and to use it. It's what we find in Genesis chapter 1. But we're made in his image to govern. He doesn't want the world to fall into chaos, even in areas of the world that don't have Christians. He wants order. He wants government. He wants direction. They're established by God, and we see in verse 4 that there's a twofold job description for the government. He is God's servant, number one, to do you good. But number two, he is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. There's a twofold purpose of government in Romans 13. A, to do good for its citizens. B, to bring punishment upon wrongdoers. And in that, they are able to govern and rule. So the perspective that we have is that this is God's idea. How many times in this short passage does he say they are God's servants? They're established by God, which leads us to point number two. Governments are accountable to God. They're his servant, not mine. They're his servant, accountable to him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. If they're his servants, we can think about the context that Jesus spoke as he was talking about the signs of the end of the age. No one knows the day or the hour. This is what's going to happen. This is what it's going to be like. And then he gives this illustration. And we see this in several different forms throughout Jesus' parables, where we see a picture of God, the one who has entrusted to others, and he will come back and check up and call them to account. And so we'll just pick up in the middle of that story, verse 45 of chapter 24 of Matthew. Verse 45, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant who the master has put in charge of his servant's household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant is wicked and says to himself, 'My master is staying away a long time,' and he then begins to beat the fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he's not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Governments are established by God. Governments are his servants. And governments will give an account to him. We're not the judge, but there is a judge. We're not in charge, but there is a king. And he is the king of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. And all kingdoms answer to him. And all governments answer to him. And he's a just God. And he sees corruption, and he sees honesty. We are very, very privileged in North America to live in governments that have been stable for many years. To live in governments that are called public servants. That's coming out of a Christian foundation and out of a Christian thinking. We live in a government where they think of themselves as public servants. Even in that, there's corruption. Even in that, there's things that aren't right. But what a privilege that we have to live in the kind of situation that we have for the last several hundred years in this country. Number three, we have a perspective. Not only are governments established by God and accountable to God, but we ourselves are citizens of heaven. We have our citizenship in heaven. It's a little bit like I feel as a missionary to Canada from the United States. Ah, you like that? As Glenn Middleton said, they didn't take Dave to Canada. We're invading. It's a privilege to be here. But I'm still a citizen there. Ah. But while I'm a citizen there, I still have to obey the traffic laws here. We're a citizen in heaven. We know who holds the title to our life. We know that we're part of a kingdom that will never end. We know that all the kingdoms answer to him. But he has chosen the times and places where we will live. Acts chapter 17, in the hopes that all people will reach out and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. He is the one who decided to place you in Vernon, to give you birth at this time in history, to cause your immigration from wherever you were to this place. He knows what he's doing. He understands that the earthly citizenship here is different than your heavenly home. And he's put you here as an ambassador. Our citizenship is in heaven, spelled out clearly in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. But then again in Matthew 17, turn with me to this wonderful story. In Matthew 17, just a few pages back, and verse 24. In Jesus' day, the Roman rulers were in charge, but then they had given special situations to the Jewish rulers under them. And one of those was the ability for the Jewish rulers to collect taxes for the temple. Unheard of. The Romans didn't give that privilege to any other nation, but this nation had special privileges. So we're talking about Jewish taxes, but we're also seeing in this Jesus' view of the kingdom and citizenship of heaven. It applies to Romans, Canadians, or Congolese. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter. They asked him, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," Peter replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first one to speak. "What do you think, Simon? From who do the kings of the earth collect their taxes and duty? From their own sons or from other people's sons?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the sons are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we don't offend them, why don't you go fishing and get us some tax money?" Peter went down to the lake, cast in his line, pulled out a fish, and cut the coin out of its mouth and gave it for their tax. Our God supplies all of our needs out of the riches and glory of heaven. Nothing is too difficult for him. Even if you live in a place where the taxes are too high and you don't have what you need to pay for it, he supplies all of our needs. And so they lived in this situation knowing, actually, we're sons. The King of Kings is in charge, and we're exempt. Amen. But they don't understand that. So we're here as an ambassador to try to help them and reach them. So let's not offend if we don't have to. And that's the perspective then that we have, that we are sons and children of God under earthly rulers, but ultimately they are under our heavenly citizenship. The sons are exempt. We are his ambassadors living here as sons who are exempt, but living here with a purpose of heaven to reach the world, to redeem the world, to bring Christ's love, to bring restoration. And how do we do that? Number 4, we demonstrate heaven's style of leadership. On earth, in a foreign land, we are here to demonstrate a new kind of leadership that this world has never seen. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, just a few pages to your right. We're picking up the story in verse 41. Yes, several of the disciples were enjoying hanging out with Jesus. He was pretty famous, you know. He had crowds around him. It was great to hang out with Jesus and be one of the top guys. But what if you were actually the top of the top guys? What if you actually got appointed to the best places? So they sent their mom to talk to Jesus, and they talked to Jesus, and they said, "Hey, look, how about you appoint us to your right and your left? I'll be your right-hand man." The other disciples, they got pretty ticked off about that when they heard that story. These guys are trying to jump ahead of them. Thought we're all equal. Now you guys are trying to get ahead of us. I might want that job in 2 years. Jesus sits them down, and he disciples, and he teaches a heavenly kind of leadership that is so foreign to our world. They've never seen this before, but Jesus has been demonstrating this and will ultimately demonstrate it. And he calls us to be his children and demonstrate the same as we live in this world as ambassadors under a worldly kind of earthly government. He wants us to introduce a new kind of heavenly leadership. Look at verse 41. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." Now, I don't know if you've ever seen that in politics. Have you ever seen that in the business world? You ever seen that in the management structure of your company? You ever seen that in church leaderships? We think like the world. Give me position equals privilege. If I get the right place, then I'm going to have the right benefits. If only that guy wasn't at the top and I was in his place, or my friend was in his place, we would all have prosperity within my selfish clan of my own, my world, or my friends, or my department. Just get the right guy there, and we'll get privileges. That's the world's kind of thinking. The world looks at leadership as an opportunity to lord it over others. I'm in charge now, serve me, do this. We idolize wealthy pop stars. Our magazines are full of these people who, because of their fame, can now have servants doing this, that, and the other thing for them. Now, because of their money, they can hire a yacht for this, and they can hire this, and they can hire that, and they can have a private jet fly them here and there, and they can have all these people do their work for them. Wouldn't it be great to be them? But it's not the vision of heavenly leadership. And Jesus is showing them, you know, you're living as sons under this earthly situation. But let me tell you how leadership works in heaven. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Heavenly leadership views not my ability to exercise power to get selfish things, but rather my strength to lay down my life and provide what they cannot do on their own. While we were his enemies, Christ died for us. He gave his life as a ransom. That means an accounting term, a bookkeeping term, a payment. My bank account was bankrupt, and he gave his life as a ransom to pay off my bank account. And he didn't leave me as orphans to then start at zero and try again. But he said, now it's paid off, you're debt free, and I'm taking you and adopting you as sons into my family. Here's my bank account. And I'm the God that keeps generating more. And it never runs out. Amen. And I'm not just talking about money, I'm not just talking about taxes. It never runs out of grace. It never runs out of righteousness. It never stops covering for our weakness. It never stops covering for our moral failures. When I mess up again, it doesn't take me back to the other side where I got to work my way up to zero again. But instead, I'm living out of the life of Christ. My old life was crucified. It was put away. And I've been given a new life. Stop trying to live in this life. We don't live that way. We have a new life in Christ Jesus. He gave himself as a ransom because he looked at mankind and he said through the prophet Isaiah, all your righteous acts, it's like filthy rags. He hung out with the prostitutes and the tax collectors and they loved him. And yet he was holy. Why did they love him? Because he looked at them and they said, look, Jesus, I'm not good enough. I'm paraphrasing now, but I think it's accurate. I'm not good enough, Jesus. He says, hey, see those Pharisees? They're always telling you all the things that you got to do, what you can do on the Sabbath, what you can't, all the things that you should be doing right. You think you're never going to achieve that? You don't have enough self-discipline to be as holy as those guys? You can't do your devotions like those guys do? You can't stop lusting like those guys say you should? Let me tell you something. they ain't even close. Your righteousness has got to be far higher than them if you even want a chance at heaven. Come unto me, you who are weary and tired of trying, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke, not the yoke of the law of the Pharisees, upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Don't come to the law, come to me. My life as a ransom has paid for you. Take my life, come into my kingdom, be with me, start eternal life now and live eternally. Your sin cannot separate you from God any longer if your faith is in Christ Jesus. Sin only separates us from God because we have no payment. But he has paid for us. And if we put our faith in him, there is no barrier between you and God. Jesus welcomes us into the kingdom. How does he do it? Out of the glories of heaven. Hebrews chapter 12. For the joy set before him. Philippians chapter 2. He did not use the advantage to himself, but he made himself nothing. Came down under earthly government, under Romans, under Jewish leadership, into Nazareth, into Galilee, and he made himself nothing and become like a man, and lowered himself to the lowest of men, and became like a servant for us all. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Wow. He breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit. You can do what I've been doing. Let me live in you, and you live in me. My life is in you. Your life is in me. That life is gone. I've given you a new life. I've taken you out of the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of his dear son. And you live in Vernon under a Canadian leadership. Under the rules of this land that say you're only allowed to drive slow speeds when it should be fast speeds. Right? That's where we live. But so that we don't offend them. Live under their law. But teach a new way of leadership. Teach a new way of laying down your life where greatness is not determined by servants serving you, but greatness is determined by how much of heaven's resources can flow you through you to lift up and redeem people that can't find their way. Yesterday I gave the men a little example, a little window of something that happens in my life on a regular basis. You see, this style of leadership is what Paul taught in Ephesians chapter 5 to husbands. That our job is to imitate Christ Jesus as we live with our wife. That we are to lay down our life for our family, for our wife, as Christ did for the church. That's this style of leadership. That as a husband, I'm called to lead my family by laying down my life and providing like Jesus did for the church. And so on my way home from the office, when I'm tired, when I just want to go home and take off my shoes and read a newspaper, but I think, I've got four little children. Well, they're now 8 to 16. And my wife. And when I walk in the door, they're all going to tell me five different things. About school, about the neighborhood, about where we got to go tonight, about what the schedule is. And I, on my way home, I say, Jesus, would you give me strength to greet my family and to provide what my daughter needs and to hear about my son's thing at school and to hear about the art project that doesn't matter, don't tell the teachers that. Any teachers here? Sorry. I'm a school board chairman, by the way. And we lay down our lives, and what's to my glory as a father is not to walk in and see if all my kids serve me. No. What's to my glory is to have the strength of God to walk in and see what my 8-year-old needs and bless her with heaven. To hear what my wife is thinking about and what she's... We only got a half an hour till this is happening to happen in the schedule. And to bless her with heaven. No, there's a way. Yeah, we can make that work. Yeah, you can have that car at that time. No, I don't need it. I can ride my bike. Bless her with heaven. Because The strength of God is making foolish weak things strong. He chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And so the glory that we have as Christians is to say, Lord, you know that I can't lead. You know I can't influence my neighborhood. You know I can't change our government. But hey, you want to do a miracle and do something through me? Come on, God. Touch me. And that brings me to the last point. We live in this perspective that by faith, our world is being transformed by his kingdom. Turn to this beautiful passage in Isaiah 61, and we're going to finish with this. In Isaiah 61, the passage that Jesus quoted later, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, he's anointed me. What's he going to do? He's going to bind up the brokenhearted. He's going to release the prisoners. He's going to proclaim favor. He's going to comfort those who are mourning. And then he gets to us. Those of us who have had all of that restoration happening, he has a new name for us. Verse 3 at the end. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. I spent 10 years building custom kitchen cabinets in a factory. And an oak tree is very strong. And oak wood is very strong. And this is pine. It's not very strong. Oak is very strong. And he says, my people who have been broken, who have been mourning, who have been in the devil's kingdom, who have been brought in out of the kingdom of darkness and cleaned up and brought into my kingdom, they're going to be strong. They're going to be oaks. Strong how? In righteousness. They are going to be strong in righteousness. Not because they were former prostitutes and drunkards who got a lot of self-discipline and worked themselves up and now they got their act together. No, 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 no. They are going to be strong oaks of righteousness because that life has been replaced with his life. And his righteousness never ends. And even when he loses his temper, he's not going to lose his relationship with heaven because the righteousness has covered him over. I'm covered over with the precious blood of Jesus, and he lives in me, lives in me. I'm covered over with the righteous robe of Jesus, and he lives in me, lives in me. Oh, what joy it is to know my heavenly Father loves me, so he gives to me my Jesus. Here's a good part. And when he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. That's who he's made us. He's taken us out of darkness into his kingdom, and now he's doing something through us. After he's comforted us, and he's turned our sorrow to joy, not after he gave us self-discipline, it doesn't say that. After he comforted us, and after he gave us his joy, they will be oaks of righteousness, a display of his artwork, a display of his sunset. Last night I saw in Brian and Donna Brian's screensaver this most beautiful sunset on a screensaver. It's a display of God's wonder when you see a sunset like that, or when you climb a mountain and see a view. You and I, coming out of darkness, are a display of his righteousness. How can that person have a walk with God? They're a mess. Oh, they're a display of his righteousness, not yours. They're a display of his splendor, what he's doing through broken pieces. They're a display of him, that they would have joy when they've had such sorrow. How can they have such joy? Because of his life. And what happens when those people start walking through the land? The verse goes on. A display of his splendor. These people, verse 4, will rebuild the ancient ruins. And they will restore the places that are long devastated. And they will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. We have a kingdom agenda. And all throughout history, things that have improved in different nations have often been because Christians have served and laid down their life in that nation. Christians have served in the middle of war and rescued people. They've served in the world of sickness and came up with health care. They've served in poverty and had the poor live with them. And right now in Canada, Christians are being made famous for God in the area of human trafficking. A current event for us right now, in the last 3 years, awareness, awareness, awareness. Did you know these awful things that are happening around the world? And this year, this summer, a national action plan was passed that totally changes our government's ability to prosecute and to bear the sword of wrath against the wrongdoer because they've changed the laws about human trafficking. And when MP Joy Smith was photographed, Christian, MP Joy Smith from Alberta, around her was all of the organizations. It wasn't advertised, but if you look at them, there's World Vision, there's International Justice Mission, there's Salvation Army, Christian, 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 and they're changing Canada. They're protecting the weak. They are being oaks of righteousness, a display of God, and God is planting his people like seeds, and they're flourishing. Sometimes we change a situation. Sometimes we're just a voice, a prophetic voice. I had that experience. In 2003, our city decided to put a casino in my neighborhood at the racetrack. I spent 3 years of my life trying to stop that situation. To stop it didn't mean angry chanting and yelling. It meant tons of research. It meant 2 o'clock in the morning, researching, 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 night after night after night, for years, to track down the data of what's going on. Did you know that your tax dollars in British Columbia every 11 seconds pay for advertising to convince your vulnerable neighbors to take their money and don't buy shoes for your kids, but take it on chance? And did you know that to win the Super 7 lottery, it takes 13 million of your friends to lose in order for you to win? It's amazing. Did you know that 4% of the people who start gambling get addicted? But 12 to 14% of those who play the machines get addicted. Did you know that a slot machine has a video screen that is constantly telling you a lie and it's not even connected to the math table? The mathematical odds of your odds to win have nothing to do with a video that some psychologist programmed for you to watch to tell you try again. I know all those things because of 3 years of laying down my life. But it started walking into a neighborhood meeting as one of God's servants. 50 people saying, hey, they want to do a casino. What shall we do? Shall we try to get some money for our park? And I knew nothing. I said, guys, I don't know anything about this industry, but I think it's about money and it's about people losing money. And I don't think it's right to build swing sets for our kids with their losses. That doesn't seem right to me. And my neighbors came after the meeting. Who are you? I've never heard people talk like that. And I got involved with this group of neighbors who 3 years later, the city had known the truth, had been told the truth, and decided otherwise. But a non-Christian lady, a top media spin doctor for a bunch of political parties, came to me and she said, over these last 3 years, there's two people that have influenced my thinking the most. The Anglican priest and you. And I've come to realize that every social issue must have a moral foundation somewhere. Dave, we need you in our neighborhood. No, we need your whole church in our neighborhood because the rest of us don't have any morals. We need somebody to be a moral compass to help us think clear. We want to do what's right, but we don't know what's right. Thank you for helping us think straight. Yeah, they did the casino anyway. But thank you that our neighborhood said, don't give us the money. Don't build our swing set. This is wrong. That's God's prophetic voice. God has called us as his children to live on an earth that is currently ruled by his servants who are accountable to him while we are his citizens, and we are here to demonstrate heaven's leadership while the world is transformed by our actions. May God help us. God bless you. Amen.